source of eternal joy. Thou leadest our hearts to that blessed place where it rests without a boy. 178. Someone raise that tune, please. Spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have delivered unto them thy name, and will do, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Starting in John 13, we have what is called the upper room ministry. I just want to read a few verses to show the change of position that the Lord takes, or was about to take, which gives the character of the ministry that we have in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and then the prayer that we've read tonight. The point that he brings before us over and over again is that he was about to leave this world and depart to the Father. John 13, verse 1. Jesus knew, when he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Verse 36, middle of the verse, Peter said, Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Chapter 14, verse 2, he says at the end of the verse, I go to prepare a place for you. Thomas says in verse 5, we know not whither thou goest. Verse 12, the end of the verse, because I go unto my Father. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Verse 28, ye have heard that I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And then in chapter 16, verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Verse 17, the last clause, because I go to the Father. And lastly, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And then in the portion that we've read tonight, verse 11, John 17, and now I am no more in the world. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world. Verse 13, and now come I to thee. All of these verses bring before us that The Lord was about to depart out of this scene and to go to the Father. He was not going to establish the kingdom in power and glory. He'd been rejected, and he was going to introduce and to bring in a new order of things which flow from his new position on high in the glory, a man exalted to the right hand of God. He was going back to the Father. He wasn't going to receive the kingdom. Instead, he was going to introduce Christianity, which flows from himself on high in the glory. Now in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, he addresses the disciples. He speaks to them, and he instructs them, and he lifts their gaze from earth to heaven. Heavenly expectations. In John 13, he washes their feet that they might have part with him. In John 14, he goes to the Father's house. He speaks of the Father's house, saying, I go to prepare a place for you, and with the promise that I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, not to come back to set up the kingdom, but to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he speaks about the coming of the Spirit. He would not leave us orphans, comfortless, but he would come to us in the person of the Holy Ghost. He would come to us in the other comforter and take care of us and minister to us. And he ends in this section, he ends it by saying in verse 33 of chapter 16, the end of the verse, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So this is what he promises them. He tells them how the world will hate them and cast them out because they hated him and cast him out. He wants them to bear fruit for him in his absence. And the badge of discipleship would be love amongst themselves. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. In his absence, that which should characterize and mark those that are his is love among themselves. And now he lifts his eyes to heaven. He's no longer speaking to the disciples, no longer speaking to those whom the Father had given to him. Now he addresses the Father. And we have in this portion of Scripture the inestimable privilege of sitting in, as it were, upon his prayer to the Father on our behalf. For the subject of this prayer is his own. He says it seven times. Notice in verse 2 of John 17, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the first time. Those whom the Father has given to him. He says it again in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Again in that same verse, and thou gavest them me. That's the third time. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. That's the fourth time. The fifth time, middle of verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. That's the sixth time. And the seventh mention is in verse 24, Father, I will that those also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So this prayer concerns those whom thou hast given me, he says, whom the Father had given to him. That's us. It was his disciples at first that accompanied him when he was here below. An expression that ought to thrill our hearts with the highest joy and ecstasy that we have been given by the Father to the Son. He says, thine they were. They were the Father's. We belonged to the Father, and he has given us to the Son. We are the love gift of the Father to the Son. And this prayer is about that group, that class of people. It's not about Israel. It's not about the angels. It's not about tribulation saints. It's about a select group of people that are viewed here as given to him of the Father in this present day during his absence, while he's in the presence of the Father. After he returns to the Father, he has a company on earth that are set here to be for him, to represent him. And they are the ones that he's praying for. They are the ones that he is concerned about in this beautiful, beautiful prayer. We have the outpouring in this chapter of the heart of the eternal Son of God become a man for us, to the Father. It's indeed holy ground that we are on tonight as we consider these precious expressions of the heart of Christ for you and me. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. What hour was it? I believe here it's not the hour of the cross. It's the hour of his glorification. Immediately he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And the Father answered that prayer. He glorified him immediately. He didn't have to wait, as the thief on the cross said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. No, he's been glorified immediately. 3 days he rose and then he ascended and was glorified. And he says it, that I may glorify thee. And on high in the glory, the Lord Jesus now performs the work of glorifying the Father. And how does he do that? Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Remember when he went back, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, but he's not exercising that power over all flesh today. He's using it in a specific way. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, here it is, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the first mention of that expression. Those whom thou hast given him. The love gift of the Father to the Son, and he gives to that group eternal life. Eternal life. Now that doesn't mean life forever and ever only. It means that. But it's a quality of life. It's the very life of the Son of God himself. In fact, this same writer that wrote this gospel tells us in his first epistle that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. He is the true God and eternal life. He is that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us. That life has been communicated to us from the glory he's given to his own, to those whom the Father has given to him, eternal life. And what does that life consist of? What does it involve? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the Father. He was addressing the Father. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who now is sent. Sometimes the question is asked, did the Old Testament saints have eternal life? Sometimes that's a difficult question to answer. But in the full result, or the full development, the full mature thing that we have here, the knowledge of the Father and the Son, that they might know thee, the only true God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Old Testament saints didn't have that knowledge. They had it, you might say, in its infant stage. But eternal life is to know the Father, and to know the Son whom the Father has sent, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now that's Christian truth. That's Christian knowledge. The Jews didn't know him in that way. They knew him as the Almighty God, They knew him as Jehovah, the I Am that I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't know him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know the one whom the Father sent into this world to be the Savior of sinners. They looked forward in faith to that, those that had faith, but they didn't have it as the substance of their faith in those days. That's what eternal life is. The Lord said, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. The abundant life is to know him as thy Father, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what it consists of. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And who gives us that eternal life? The glorified Son. He says, glorify thou me, glorify thou me. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And so now the Son glorifies the Father by giving us whom the Father has given to him, that eternal life. Those, I should say, whom the Father has given to him. We are included in that, as we'll see in the development of this prayer later. This is life eternal. This is what it consists of. It consists of the knowledge of the Father, they might know thee. Now that is a sanctifying truth. That is the truth which characterizes the Christian position. We know God as our Father. We know him in a way, in an intimacy, and in a nearness, and in a relationship that the saints of God in previous ages did not know him in that way. And we know Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent to bring us into this place. He calls himself the Son. Glorify thy Son, that my Son may glorify thee. And then he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. He had glorified the Father down here in a life of perfect obedience and devotedness. And now he says, glorify thou me that I may glorify thee. Again, he's glorifying the Father by giving eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And he goes back and he reviews his path and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's speaking as though he's in the glory. And he looks back and says, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. When he uttered these words, in point of fact, he hadn't done it yet. It wasn't completed yet. But he is beyond it in spirit. And the prayer that he utters before it was completed involves its completion, flows from its completion. So in spirit, he is beyond the cross. He's there, back with the Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He now asks to be instated into that glory as man. He had it before he had become a man, before the world was, before the incarnation. He had it as the eternal Son of God with the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He had it there before the world was. Now he asks to be put into that glory. The glory that he had with him before the world was. But as a man now, there's a man in that glory. A man that has perfectly finished the work the Father gave him to do. Now he's been glorified. That's his new position. The new position that he's been brought into by virtue of all that he has done. His person enhancing the work that he did, giving value to the work. So that now he has been, this prayer has been answered, he has been set in that glory, and he is giving eternal life to as many as the Father has given to him. What a possession, what a precious possession. Now from verses 6 through 13, He sets us. He sets his. He sets that group of people whom the Father has given to him in his place before the Father. He introduces them to the Father. He puts them in relationship with the Father. Notice, he says, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thy name being the name of the Father. You remember how that the Jews charged the Lord Jesus with blasphemy because he called God his Father? That thou being a man makest thyself God because he called God his Father? To them that was blasphemy. The eternal Son addressing the Father and making known to us, to his disciples on earth, because he's speaking about that group right now, that part of the group. He hasn't yet expanded it to include us who would believe through their word, but he does later in the prayer. But now he's speaking of those that had accompanied him, those to whom he had just been speaking in chapters 13 through 16, his disciples that followed him, that had continued with him in his temptations and so on. And he says, I've manifested thy name, Father, I've manifested thy name, the name of the Father. It introduced them to that name. Unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That's the second time he mentions them. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Again, the third time. And they have kept thy word. How could he say that? How could he say they have kept thy word? We know that when he was on his way to the cross, they were arguing among themselves who should be the greatest. The Lord says, what was it that you were speaking to one another about along the way? They felt ashamed because they were speaking of who should be the greatest. And he gives them a lesson in a little chatter. He that will be great among you, let him become as this little chatter. We want to be something. And even when the Lord was on the way to the cross, they were talking about that. And yet here he says, they have kept thy word. How can he say that? I believe he looks at their faith and he imputes to their faith all its full value. They kept thy word. He imputes to their faith the full value of it in its full development, in its maturity. And he says they kept thy word. Now, he says, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. That's the knowledge they had come to. In the 16th chapter, we just turn back for a moment. He says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. They were very slow. Notice the change. He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. But the farthest that they can go at this point is, now we believe that thou didst come forth from God. It was no easy thing for the Jewish mind to enter into the truth that we have involved with the Father. The Father. They recoiled. They hesitated. They were slow in coming to the acceptance and the appropriation of it in their own souls, that it is the Father who come to them. The Father of the Son, the Eternal Son. We've been brought, beloved, to the Father. Nearer we cannot be. The very term which he used, which caused the Pharisees to level the charge of blasphemy upon him, the very word, the very relationship, the very intimacy of that term was hard for the Jewish mind to appropriate in faith, to make it their own. So he had come to manifest that name. That name. To the men which thou gavest me out of the world, he says. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Marvelous. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They come to that. He's imputing now to their faith the full value of it when he makes these statements. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I believe that they would come into this, the good of it, once the Spirit of God was given to them on the day of Pentecost. He would lead them into all the truth, for them to fully enter in to what the Lord was here saying. As to them actually, as to its actually being true of them at this point, at this time when he uttered the words, it wasn't. They hadn't entered into it yet. They would, as soon as the full results of the finished work of Christ were made known to them, and the Spirit of God was given to them to be the power of their understanding and their knowledge of the full value of the work of Christ. And this is what the Lord is speaking of. He is giving here in this prayer about his own, whom the Father had given to him. And he's making statements to the Father which apply to those that have fully entered in to the value of the work of Christ, the Christian position, if I may put it that way. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. That's Christian knowledge. And they were going to come into that as soon as the Spirit of God would be given. And they have believed that thou didst send me. They have believed that thou, Father, didst send me. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Oh, to come into that. To have that knowledge. To have it in our souls. To have it control us. To have it mean everything to us. Most precious, most wonderful knowledge. That's what eternal life involves. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. The time for taking the world, in Psalm 2, he says, the Lord says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. That's not what he's asking for here. I'm not praying for the world. I'm not asking for that. I'm praying for a specific group, those whom thou hast given me. I pray for them, he says. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, the first part of verse 10 is a parenthesis. I'm going to skip it and read it without the parentheses. For they are thine, and I am glorified in them. And then in that little parenthesis, in the first part of verse 10, all mine are thine, thine are mine. Now those words could only be spoken by a divine person. Those words could only be spoken by one who was one with the Father in glory, in essence. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. The little parentheses put him there to bring out the essential glory of the Son. Though he was addressing the Father as a man, this is the eternal Son that speaks these precious words. Again, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. I am glorified in them. Isn't that marvelous? We tend to look at ourselves, look at the disciples, we can criticize the various ones this prayer applies after the cross. And at the cross, they all forsook him and fled. Peter said, "Oh, though I'll deny thee, yet will not I." And he denied him with oaths and curses. And yet of this company, he says, "I'm glorified." He's beyond the cross. They've been fully restored. They've been the recipients of eternal life, and the Spirit of God is the power of that life, uniting them to the glorified man in heaven, and they now come into the full benefit and value of the Christian position, the knowledge of it, the power of the Spirit. And as he looks at them in that way, he says, "I'm glorified in them. They're here for me, and I'm glorified in them, and they have kept thy word." Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world." He was beyond it now in the substance of his prayer. "I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now that group right there was the apostles and the disciples that followed him when he was here below on this earth. Those that he was going to bring into this new position and new relationship which flows from the possession of eternal life, which he, the glorified Son, would give to us, in so doing glorifying the Father, bringing us into that position where we can have fellowship with the Father and the Son, as he says in his first epistle. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, that they may have fellowship with us. And the fellowship that the apostles had was with the Father and the Son. And that's what eternal life brings us into. So he says that they may be one as we are. One in purpose, one in thought, one in aim, one in harmony, one in will, brings those that the Father had given to him into this oneness. And that was his disciples that were, as we would say, such a motley group. And so filled with all of the characteristics that you and I have that are not pleasing to God, but the Lord isn't looking at that here, is he? That they may be one as we are. Let's look at Acts chapter, just a verse or so. Acts chapter 4. And here we have the fulfillment of this verse in the early days. Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, that they all may be one as we are one. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all." Oh, what a day that was. Didn't last very long. The very next chapter, we see the enemy introducing evil principles, evil into the assembly. But here was the fulfillment of what the Lord prays for, that they all may be one as we are one. Then in verse 12, going back to John 17, "While I was with them in the world," you see now he's, as he's praying, he's not with them in the world anymore as far as the substance of his prayer is concerned. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." Name in thy name, Father. "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition." He wasn't one of the love gifts of the Father to the Son. He was only chosen because Scripture had to be fulfilled. And that's what the Lord says. None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That was Judas. He wasn't a one that the Father had given to him. He wasn't included in that category at all. He was outside of that. He went to his own place. He really wasn't one of them. And he is not embraced in the prayer that they may be one as we. No, he was outside. This very gospel tells us that when the Lord chose him, called him, it says Judas was a devil. The Lord knew it. None of them is lost. None of them is lost. The Lord will never, 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 never lose any that the Father has given to him. Impossible. The very thought is monstrous that he could ever lose any that the Father has given to him. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I was meditating on this a little bit today. What was his joy? He says, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He talks about that in the 15th chapter. Notice, let's turn back and look at that. In the 15th chapter, verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And again in the 16th chapter, he says, verse 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And that reminded me of John chapter 11. John chapter 11, where he's at the grave of Lazarus, and it says, verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. Why did he say it? That they may believe that thou hast sent me. That's the very faith that is imputed to those whom the Father had given to the Son, John 17. They believe, he says, they have believed that thou hast sent me. But here he says, I thank thee, Father. I thank thee, Father. There was another time when he said that. It's recorded in Matthew 11, and he's rejected, and he has to pronounce woes upon the cities that have rejected him, where he'd done all his miracles, mighty works. And then he says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And in Luke 10, the same incident is recorded, and it says, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, Father. His joy was submission to the will of God, his Father, in everything. That was his joy. His joy was the conscious knowledge that the Father always heard him. His joy was being in continual communion with the Father. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. His joy was the intimacy of nearness and communion and fellowship and the constancy of that in his soul doing the will of his Father. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 6, he says, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live on account of the Father, even so he that eateth me shall live on account of me. So as he lived on account of the Father, he lived for the Father's glory. He lived to please the Father. He lived in such a way that whatever he asked the Father anything, he could say, I knew that thou hearest me always. And so in John 16 that we read, he says to the disciples, Verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Do we have that consciousness that he hears us and he wants to hear us? Is there that cultivation in my soul? Oh, that there were more of that intimacy of communion and fellowship that was his, that gave him his joy. There isn't any joy that this world can hold out to us that can ever even be compared with the joy that was his joy. His joy was to please the Father. The consciousness that the Father always heard him, that he was always in the secret of the Father's love. And he says here in John 17, verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world. It's a similar expression to what we read in John 11. These things I speak in the world, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. But here he's talking about us, or about his disciples that accompanied him. And he says, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We were in the good of this. We passed through this scene, and all the trials of this scene would just be passed through as little ripples, instead of great towering waves and mountains. Instead, they would be just little ripples. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Oh, beloved, if we were in the good of these things, they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world, now he's finished talking about setting them in his position, ending up with giving them his own joy, that his joy might be fulfilled in them. And now he talks about the relationship of this select group of people to the world. And so the subject changes. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's how separate he's made us. We're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's the measure. Sometimes our children might ask us, well, how separate do we have to be? Even as I am not. There's the measure of our sanctification, if you will. It was his pattern. Even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That goes back to what he asks in the middle of verse 11. Holy Father, he says, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me. Pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And then he says it again, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Let's meditate on that. Tomorrow, as you work and whatever your occupation is, just meditate on that truth. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Holy Father, keep through thy own name, Lord, who sent the gospel, that they may be one as we are. That was his prayer. Then he says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, or through the truth. The truth that he's been talking about, that we've been brought to know God as our Father. That's what eternal life consists of, the knowledge of the Father and the Son. Sanctify them through the truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He was sent into this world on a mission to represent and to manifest and to declare the name of the Father. Now he sent us into the world to reveal the Son, to manifest him, and the Father too, of course. Even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now what does that mean? For their sakes I sanctify myself. He sets himself apart on high in the glory to become the object the heavenly object, the object which is out of this world, the object in the glory, to be occupied with that object, that we might be practically sanctified and separated from this world. The only way that we can be truly sanctified and separated from this world, not by a legal thing, not by trying to do it by some works of our own, never, but by occupation with an object that is the object of our heart's affections, who is not here, but he's there in the glory. He sets himself apart on high to become the object of his people's affections. If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. When you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn to that for a moment, because I believe that explains what is meant here. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. He is the Spirit of all the Old Testament Scriptures. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty of grace. Now verse 18. But we all, with open face, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass. Take that as in a glass out. I think it obscures somewhat the thought. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed, are transformed according to the same image, into the same image, or according to the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, the Spirit of the Lord is the one that had to be given in order for this prayer to be realized in us, in his disciples. And as we're occupied with himself, who sets himself apart on high to be the object of the people, we beholding the glory of the Lord are transformed. How does that take place? We can't explain it. It's just as miraculous a work of separating the soul apart from things here. We have found an object that so enthralls us, that so occupies us, that the things of time and sense have no value to us. And the trials are passed through with just a little ripple instead of a great, tremendous, unbearable burden. How can some bear the burdens they bear and do it so quietly and calmly? I believe they're occupied with an object outside of this Christ in glory. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Now, finally, we come to the expansion in this prayer from those who had been his disciples when he was here below, and now he includes those that would believe on him through their word. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, one in communion. Community of life and nature, and one in communion, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The result of this oneness would be that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We are the group, the end of verse 8, they have believed that thou didst send me. That's our faith. But if this oneness had been manifested, as he prays here, and it was in those early days, we read it in Acts. We read it in Acts. There were 3,000 souls that were saved on the day of Pentecost. And there was that oneness. And the world believed. The world, there was an impact on the world. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The Father sent the Son. And now in the last verses, in 22 on, we have the result in the future and in the present, as to the glory. Notice now, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. He speaks the words as though the glory had already been given to him. This is often the case in Scripture, as you say, he's already glorified. The glory thou hast given me, thou gavest me, I have given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. One in communion in verse 21, one in testimony and communion, that would have an effect and that the world would believe, but now it's oneness in glory. And it's more than just believing now, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, thou and me, they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. The world may know that thou hast sent me. But he adds something to that. And that they may also know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Beloved, when the world sees us, one with Christ in glory, glorified with the same glory that was given to him as a man, they will come to that conclusion. They will know the Father sent the Son. And they will know, they will come to the conclusion, if they're in the same glory as he is, then they've been loved with the same love as he was loved. And that has loved them as thou hast loved me. We say, well, that's the highest blessing that could possibly be. No, there's something higher than that. This is the public display in glory to all created intelligences. We'll be seen in that glory with the Son. And as man, and the world will come to the conclusion that the Father sent the Son, and that the Father has loved us as he's loved the Son. But there's something more precious than that public display of glory. And that's what you get in verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. This is the private scene. This is not for the world to behold. This is not for the angels to witness. This is for those whom the Father has given to the Son to enjoy. He says, I want that group, I want those whom thou hast given me to be with me. We could meditate upon that day after day. He wants me with him. He wants me with him. He wants me with him. Marvelous. But there's more than that. That they may behold my glory. This is not a glory we will share. We share the glory of verse 22. The glory thou gavest me, I have given them. But this is a special glory which is conferred by the Father on the Son. We won't share this glory, but we'll have the inestimable privilege of beholding it. We'll be the only ones that will be hoped. I like to just draw this illustration. It's feeble, but when a man and a woman marry, they have the reception, they have all the guests, and there's the public joy that's entered into that they've become one. And that's shared with all the rest. That's like verses 22 and 23. But then there comes the time when all the guests go home and the bridegroom and the bride retire into that private place where they are just alone together. That's what you have in verse 24. It's the intimacy of being there alone with him. Private circle. Those whom thou hast given me are privileged to hear him say, I want them with me that they might behold the glory which thou gavest me. And then he traces it back, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The motive for that glory being conferred traced back to the love the Father had for the Son from all eternity. Is there anything more precious than that? We're going to behold it. We're going to be there. He wants us. And then he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. What a precious, wonderful knowledge. This is the victory, John says, that overcometh the world, our faith, and our faith is that the Father sent the Son. The world has cast him out. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. Beloved, the world doesn't know him. The one we know, the one we are intimately acquainted with and brought into this inner circle of blessing. We know the love that the world knows nothing about. And then he says in the last verse, I have declared unto them thy name, the name of the Father. And will declare, he's been declaring it for 2,000 years from the glory. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He is in us, for as the shedder forth, so to speak, of that love that the Father had for the Son, that it's in us now, and to be manifested to one another. Oh, to be in the good of this. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Let's close by singing number 25. Father, thy name our souls would bless. As children taught by grace, lift up our hearts in righteousness and joy before thy face. O Holy Father, keep us here in that blessed name of love, walking before thee without fear, till all be joy. Number 25.